Gospel according to Mark chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 13 to verse 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Let us pay reverent attention to God's most holy word. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts, and to his name once again be all the praise, glory and honor forever and ever. Let us pause for a moment of prayer. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word makes us wise unto salvation. We pray now that you may open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold the wonderful things that are found in your word. O Lord, minister to each one of us. Speak directly to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Show us our sin and show us Christ. Give us comfort in our hearts where we need comfort. And we pray, Lord, that in the end you will be glorified through this word, and that we will be changed from one degree of glory to another. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Those are the words of Christ, and Mark records them for us in this particular passage that we read. It is actually the highlight of that particular passage. That is the focus of that entire passage. The very fact that Jesus Christ came into this world not to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, we could put it like this: Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous. He came to call sinners to himself. And with that, as we begin to consider this passage, we need to note this one very important fact: that without divine call, no one can be saved. Without a divine call, no one can be saved. Because all of us are gravely steeped in sin. We are glued, as it were, to the world. We are welded, bound together with the world because of our sin. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not even one. No one seeks after God. No one understands. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the divine call of God upon our lives, it is not possible for us to come to him. It is not possible for us to be saved apart from the divine intervention of God, which comes to us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not possible for any of us to be saved. And so we need to understand that as we begin to study this passage, that without a divine call, no one can be saved. Jesus says, I came. He is the coming King. He is the coming Savior, the one who has come into the world from heaven, sent by the Father. He came because He was being obedient to God the Father. When God the Father saw that man had sinned, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and redeem His people from sin and from the wrath, from the eternal wrath. He came from heaven to this world to show us the way to the Father. And so He came, as He is speaking to His disciples here, and to all who are around Him, He wants them to know He is on a mission. And His mission is to call sinners to Himself. I came not to call the righteous. And we see this several places in the Bible, in the particularly in the New Testament, where the Bible takes the time to tell us why Christ came. To just remind us and to enlighten us, to teach us the mission for which Christ came. For example, if you read later on in the Gospel of Mark 10, verse 45, you will see that the Bible tells us there that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. In a nutshell, in a very simple yet powerful statement, we are told of the mission for which Christ came. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Of course, that there is a lot to be unpacked in there, and we'll do that when we get there. Or if you look in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You could also read in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Christ says, I have come that they may have life and have life abundantly. I have come that they may have life and life abundantly. Paul records for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 John 3, 5. And you know that He appeared to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. 1 John 3, 8. The Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. So you see in these passages and the other passages that in the New Testament, and of course you can find similar passages in the Old Testament pointing us to Christ and His mission for coming into the world. I have come, He says in this particular passage, I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. His divine mission had to do with the rescue of sinners from bondage to sin by conquering Satan and destroying his works. And this all was in fulfillment of Genesis 3 verse 15. Where we have the first gospel, the proto-evangelium as they say. The first gospel where God, even as He was pronouncing curses to Adam and Eve for their sin, in those curses there was a blessing attached, a promise of a deliverer, one who would come, the seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent in order to redeem a people unto God. And Christ is that seed of the woman who had come, as God had promised long ago, to fulfill the mission of saving sinners, crushing the devil. And we know He did that perfectly on the cross when He died and was buried and rose again on the third day. He conquered death, crushed the head of the serpent, and redeemed the people for Himself. What does Christ mean when He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners? Who are these righteous that He's referring to? Of course, Christ is wanting just to communicate something to us and what we see right on the surface. When he says, I came not to call the righteous, he's not saying that there are actually people who are righteous before God. No one, the Bible says, is righteous. No one is righteous. No one seeks after God. What Christ is referring to here, the group, the people that he's referring to, are those who consider themselves righteous before God, apart from divine grace, apart from the gracious call of God in Christ. Those people who consider themselves perfect before God because of their own righteousness, their own obedience to the law, of course, they are deceived. And Christ, in other words, is saying, I have nothing to do with these people. These people have no place with me. I have no place in their hearts, and they have no place in my kingdom. Those who consider themselves to be righteous because of on their own merits. The Pharisees, of course, thought of themselves as righteous. They were very scrupulous with respect to obedience to the law. And they thought, and of course they were deceiving themselves, but they thought that they could actually attain a righteousness before God that is acceptable before God by their obedience to the law. Their righteousness was based on their own obedience to the law of God. They somehow felt that they were better than others. I think we have a classic illustration of this in Luke chapter 18, where we read these words. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Listen to what the Bible says. He also taught this parable, referring to Christ. He also taught this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Very powerful, isn't it? And there you see the condemnation of the Pharisees, those who considered themselves to be righteous. And Jesus says specifically, it was not the Pharisee who was justified, but rather the tax collector. Why? Because he admitted he was a sinner and pleaded for the mercy of God. And so that takes me to the point to discuss with you, who are these sinners that Christ is referring to? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Who are these people? Those who acknowledge in their hearts before God that they have broken His law, that they have sinned against Him, that they know that they stand under His just wrath and condemnation. Those who, because of that realization, because of that acceptance of their state before God, now embrace Christ as is given to us in the gospel. Those are the people for whom Christ came, and I want to say, those are the people for whom Christ died. He did not die for those who are self-righteous. And if you are here and you consider yourself righteous, the death of Christ has nothing to do with you. You are on your own, and you have to stand before God on your own merits. And you know what that means? Condemnation. Because none of our righteousness is good enough to render us acceptable before God. these sinners for whom Christ came, as he's saying to us, I came to call sinners, are the people who have realized their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. These are the ones who are on Christ's heart and mind. And I would say these are the people who were on his heart and mind when he hung on the cross. He was dying specifically for these people. And he is interested in them. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, which we call regeneration, he will draw them to himself. Let's now go back to the passage and look at what is actually happening, because this passage gives us an illustration of what Christ means here when he says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Who do we have in this story? Verse 13 tells us that he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. He had been performing miracles, and we've seen some of these miracles. Last week we saw Christ healing this paralytic man in a very wonderful way. And people were amazed when they saw this. We've never seen anything like this. And so then the crowd was coming to following him, and he went out beside the sea, and all the people were coming to him. And as he passed by, verse 14, he saw Levi. That's very important. Christ saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Who were these tax collectors? The tax collectors were the scum of society in those days. I think in the history of mankind, nobody has really liked tax collectors, even in our day. Even though we perhaps don't treat them the same way they were treated then. But we don't really like people who come and take our money. But these people, the tax collectors in the time of Jesus, were the scum of society for at least two reasons. One, because of their association with the Roman Empire, the Gentile kingdom, the Gentile Empire, and the Roman Empire and the Roman government was oppressive over the Jews. And being a Gentile kingdom, being a Gentile empire, was detestable to the Jews. The Jews did not really want to be under the Roman government. And that was enough to render the tax collectors detestable among the Jews. But there was something else. A lot of the tax collectors would swindle money from the people. They would charge more tax than was actually required, and then they would take off the extra for themselves. And so these people were dishonest. They were considered traitors. And nobody really had any respect for them. And Christ, a Jew, a rabbi, son of God, came, and the text here tells us he saw Levi. I'm sure he had seen a lot of people, but the text tells us he saw Levi. What that means is he noticed Levi. It was not just a quick glance that, oh, there's a person over there. No. He noticed Levi and he saw his need. And Christ was moved in his heart with compassion for him. And then we read in our text, Christ said to him, follow me. Now, no respectable rabbi in those days would have even taken the time to speak to a tax collector, let alone call him to be one of his disciples. But Jesus does.
What's the lesson in this? He calls the unlikely. And he's not calling Levi only so he could be his follower, but he could be his messenger later on. We find this account in other Gospels as well. In Matthew chapter 9, for example, Levi is referred to there as Matthew. That's his other name. Matthew and Levi are one person. Matthew is the Greek name which he had, and Levi was his Hebrew name. As a tax collector, he worked among the Greek-speaking Romans. He gathered taxes, however, from a Hebrew-speaking people, the Jews. And so he is the same person. In Matthew 9, verse 9, says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and he rose and followed him." In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, "And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And here in Mark chapter 2, verse 14, we see he passed by and saw Levi. He noticed him, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. This is what we call effectual calling. What is effectual calling? It is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade us and enable us to embrace Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And when Levi heard the call, he responded. Immediately, instantly. And you see this all through the Gospel of Mark. Christ calls somebody instantly, they follow him. Without even thinking about what they are leaving behind. And that same call, dear ones, comes to us. When Christ calls, he expects instant obedience. He expects us to leave the world behind, to leave everything behind and follow him. That's why we read accounts like what we find in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says of his, when he's talking about his own conversion, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, you read these words from the Apostle Paul in verse 7. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Have you left all to follow Christ? See, this is the basic call, the basic requirement for being a disciple of Christ. You leave everything behind. What does that mean? You leave your righteousness behind. You leave your sin behind. You leave your money behind. You leave your family behind. You leave everything that would hinder, stand in the way of following Christ. Christ would say even to, people would come to him and say, "Oh, I want to follow you, but let me go and bury my father first." He says, "Let the dead bury themselves. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me." Nobody puts his hand to the plow and looks back. If you're going to follow Christ, follow him wholeheartedly, instantly. Trusting him alone to take care of you. Trusting him alone to give you life. "If any man wants to come after me," he says, "let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." The call of Christ, there's a cost attached to it. And sadly, many of us want to follow Christ, but we don't want to pay the costs involved. And so, we end up with one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and it doesn't work. It's just a matter of time before our hypocrisy is shown, our lack of commitment is revealed in the open, and we are forced to make a choice. Is it Christ or the world? Who do you choose to follow? Are you going to follow your own desires, your own dreams, your own ambitions? Or are you going to follow Christ and follow His will? Well, let's consider closely this call. What is this call that we're talking about? Christ came into the world not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. What is this call? First, it is a sovereign call. It is a sovereign call. What that means is that it is God who decides whom He will call, when He will call, how He will call them. We've discussed this, I think, in our Sunday school classes, that this call that God gives to save sinners, it is not because of anything He sees in the people whom He will save. He wants to serve, to save. It is only out of His mere grace, out of the counsel of His own will. It's not because He is foreseeing something in us that predisposes Him to say, hey, I like this guy, I like that woman. No. It's a sovereign call. Simply out of the pleasure of His goodwill, out of His own counsel. Secondly, it is a gracious call. It is a call of grace. Call that is made out to sinners. And the most unlikely people. He often chooses those who seem the most unlikely to do His will. Those who seem to be the farthest from His kingdom. He draws them to Himself by His almighty power. He breaks the chains of sin and the old habits and customs that they would have been bound to. And He transforms them and makes them new creatures. If any man is in Christ, is a new creation. The old things have gone. Behold, new things have come. It's like as a magnet. As a magnet attracts iron. In the same way Christ attracts these people, draws them to Himself. He calls them to Himself with irresistible power, irresistible grace. He plucks them out of the world, melts their hard hearts, takes away that heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. The voice of God is at work, calling men and women to Himself. And blessed are they who, when they hear this call, they do not harden their hearts. So I were warned in Scripture, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. If you hear His voice, follow Him. If you hear Christ say, follow me, get up and follow Him. Don't dilly-dally, don't make excuses. Don't ask any questions. Follow Him. Trust Him. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His way, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this call, because it is a gracious call, helps us when we think about those who are not yet saved. We are not to despair entirely of anyone's salvation. When we read a passage like this, we are to be comforted. The one who called Levi is still alive and is still at work. As one preacher said, the age of miracles has not passed. Christ is still calling sinners to Himself, and He calls them with His mighty power, His irresistible grace, He compels them to Himself. Some who love money, and indeed the love of money can be a powerful hindrance from one coming to Christ. But the call of Christ is even more powerful, is greater to break even that power, to loose sinners from the chains of sin. We are not to despair even about those who are steeped, so steeped in sin and rebellion against God. Those who are enjoying the abundance of this world, the pleasures of this world. The voice, the same voice which spoke to Levi and called him saying, "Follow me," can also reach the hearts of these people. We need to continue praying for them, trusting that God may be merciful to them. We may yet see them arise and begin to take up their cross and following Christ. Let us hope continually and pray for them. I've heard stories after story after story of people who prayed for friends, loved ones, so they would come to Christ for as long as 10 years, 20 years or more. Is there anyone you're praying for who you want to see committing their lives to Christ? Keep praying. Don't give up. Plead for them before God in the name of Jesus Christ. And understand that no one is too bad for Christ to call. No one is too far out of the reach of God's grace. So it is a sovereign call. It is a gracious call. And I also want to add there, it is a universal call. Whosoever will, let him come. This call is extended to all. And we as Christians, we as a church, me as a preacher, we are called to offer this call of the gospel to all who will come. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world as some supposed to be, nothing more than a lawgiver or a king or a teacher or an example. If this were the case, there would have been no comfort for us. He didn't come to give us rules to abide by. He came to save us. Fallen sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, as we read here, to be the physician for souls. You know what he says? He says in verse 16, and the scribes, the Bible says in verse 16, and the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" And here's Christ's response. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Implied in that, he was saying, "I am the physician for souls. I came to heal sin-diseased souls." He came to heal a sin-diseased world. He came into this world not as a teacher, although he taught. He came into this world not as a physical healer, although he healed diseases. He didn't come into this world to provide relief, hunger relief to people, although he fed the hungry. He came into this world to meet humans' greatest need, to heal sin, diseased souls. He saw all of us as sick with a deadly disease, a terminal illness. We were stricken with a plague of sin and were dying every day, a slow and yet sure death. He had compassion on us. And he came down to bring divine mercy, divine medicine, to heal us and to give us relief from our sickness, to give us life. He came to give health and cure to the dying. He came to heal the brokenhearted and to offer strength to the weak. Are you weak? You can find strength in Christ. Are you heartbroken? You can find healing in Christ. No sin-sick soul is too far gone for Him. And listen to this. God takes delight in healing sin-sick souls, sin-diseased souls. Because that works to His glory. When He can heal and restore life to the most desperate of sinners, to the most desperate of cases and situations in our lives, when we see like all hope is gone, when God comes in and brings restoration, brings healing, brings life, He gets the glory. And He loves His glory. And He will do it for you. He will do it for me. He will do it for all who come to Him and trust in Him. There is no one like Him. He alone can do this, dear ones. He stands in a class of His own. There is no physician like Christ. There's no one who can heal your heart from the ravaging effects of sin but Christ and Him alone. That's why I was saying earlier, we preach Christ and Him crucified, because He is our only hope. As we draw this to a close, I want to ask each one of you a personal question. Do you know this physician personally? Have you embraced Christ as the physician for your soul? I'm not just saying, do you know about Him intellectually? I'm not saying, do you read your Bible? I'm not saying, do you come to church? Let me try to explain what I'm really getting at here. Have you seen yourself to be a sinner? Have you seen your need of Christ, your sin and your misery? Are you convinced of that? That you are spiritually sick, helpless, that you need relief? We can never be right in the sight of God until we come to that point. Remember, Christ says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Have you seen yourself to be a sinner? We know nothing of true religion if we think that our sin should keep us from Christ. If you've seen your sin, the answer is to come to Christ, not to run away from Christ. But some will say, oh, I'm too bad. I've messed up my life so bad that Christ will have nothing to do with me. I've messed up so bad. I've met people who think like that. Will Christ have anything to do with me? I have out-sinned the grace of God. If you think like that, you do not understand the message of the gospel. Because Christ will welcome all who come to Him. Though your sin be red as crimson, they shall be white as snow. But the good news is, when we feel our sins and know that we are sick, there is where true Christianity begins. We know this from our physical experiences. When we feel we are sick, when we are sick, the first thing that must happen for on the path to our recovery is that we acknowledge we are sick. And then we go to a doctor. But if you don't acknowledge that you are sick, you will not go to a doctor, therefore you will not get cured, you will not get healed. And the same is true spiritually. We need to be sensible. We need to sense our corruption. We need to be disgusted by our own sins. We need to loathe ourselves, loathe our sins, because that is the first symptom of spiritual health. Those who consider themselves righteous, like the Pharisees did, have no hope of healing. But blessed are those who have found themselves that they're diseased in the soul. Those are the ones who need to come to Christ. Those are the very people for whom Christ died. And He is their physician. And He will heal them. And Christ says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." All of us, we have burdens that we carry, but Christ wants to carry those burdens for us. So He calls us to follow Him, to leave everything behind, to follow Him because He came for people like us. Are you following Him today? If not, come to Him. Receive His forgiveness because He died on the cross of Calvary for you, for me. Let's pray. Receive our thanks, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the great salvation which You have accomplished for us through the cross of Jesus Christ, when He came into this world and died for us to pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, we pray that You will confirm to us Your grace, that You will heal our broken hearts, that day by day we may be renewed in the inner man, and that we may take comfort in the hope of glory that awaits all who trust in You because of Christ's work on the cross. Bless Your word to each one of our hearts, and to Your name, O God, be all the praise, glory, and honor, now and forevermore. Amen.